Thank you so much. Does anybody have a while you filled up since we started? That's better than the alternative, emptying out since I was up here the first time. Did the Holy Spirit say anything to anybody for us, for this body? Real quick, don't be shy, step up. That's good to know, because it's not for anybody else but him. If he's not pleased, well, then we need to start over, right? They play, we all sing for an audience of one. Otherwise, it may sound good and it may look good and it may sound like they practiced and all, but if the Lord is not pleased with the offering, what? It's kind of a waste, isn't it? We never want to get to the place where he says to us, like he said in the book of Amos, he said, enough with your songs. Put them away. They don't serve any purpose. I don't like them. We never want to get to that place, do we? Amen. Thank you. Anybody else? One more. Okay, we'll receive that. Thank you. Very good. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to finish this chapter today. First Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That's also not a word that you want to get. Amen? Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. By now, you are aware of the three necessary pillars or anchors for a healthy lifestyle. Whether it's mental health, emotional health, physical health, or spiritual health, there's always these three pillars or anchors to which we can always count on. But if we cheat on one of them, then those desires usually, or the goals usually won't be met. Those three anchors are diet, exercise, and rest. Those three pillars. Diet, exercise, and rest. So to achieve your goals, whether it's spiritual, emotional, mental, or physical, you've got to do all three of those. And last time we looked at this first chapter of, or the first part of chapter 2 in this this study that we are calling the anatomy of a healthy church. Sometimes we have bought into the idea that bigger is always better. It's not necessarily, especially when it comes to churches. Bigger is not always better. Just because a church is big does not necessarily mean it's healthy. It does not necessarily mean it's not healthy, right? We can't judge it by its size. But in our way of thinking, especially over the past 30, 40, 50 years, we somehow assume that if a church is large, that it is healthy. But it's not. It's not a good indicator. And we looked last time that a healthy church is made up not of owners, but of stewards. And not exclusively mothers, but mothers and fathers. Not two mommies and not two daddies. Okay? Just saying. A healthy church, like any healthy family, has a mom and a dad. And God knew that. The church needs the comfort of mothers and the discipline of fathers. And so, that is because God, our Father, knows that growing up is painful and difficult. And you know, and He knows that the culture and the flesh, that is the world, the flesh and the devil, is doing everything it can to derail, to discourage, and to destroy us as God's people. And in this last section here in chapter 2, we are given three pillars or three anchors to which we can anchor our lives or focus on for growing healthy and mature, which is God's goal and design for all of us. These are non-negotiables. These are our points of focus, if you will, to grow healthy and mature. And so we'll follow along the outline of diet, exercise, and rest. The first one Paul speaks of is in verse 13. He speaks of God's Word. That's our diet. That's what we take in. And Paul says this about the Thessalonians, which if you'll remember, Paul really, really loved these people. This was a healthy church. They didn't give him a whole lot of grief. The first thing that he says that they recognized their message for what it was, and that it was God's word, not man's message. And that's important that you and I recognize that for what it is. They recognized that what he preached to them, what they preached to them and demonstrated to them by their own lifestyle, was that it came straight from God and not originated with them. And when you and I get serious about what God says, our lives too will begin to change. The problem with many of us in 21st century America here in the West, and even in the 21st century church, we want to dumb down, if you will, what God has said and place it on a level playing field with what everybody else says. And so we don't take God necessarily as seriously as we should. And we wonder why we're stuck. We wonder why we keep making the same mistakes, the same faulty decisions, and going nowhere with our lives. It's simply because many of us, though we may sit in church, we may read our Bible, we may call ourselves a believer, we are not taking God very seriously when He says something, right? Are you following me? But they recognized it for what it was, and that was God's word, not a man-made message. Number two, when suffering came, when trouble came, it was only the scriptures that they had within them that sustained them from the trouble on the outside. Persecution came. They were losing family. They were being disowned. They were losing their jobs, perhaps their homes. They were being driven out and persecuted just because they took God seriously and became followers of this Christ, this Jew. And so it began to cost them. And the only thing that sustained them and kept them from going back to their old lifestyle was the Word of God in them, much like a submarine. Think about a submarine. A submarine can only work, you know, because the depths of the ocean are what? There's a lot of pressure down there. And a submarine, the deeper it goes, the greater the pressure. Now, the reason the submarine does not collapse in on itself is because it is pressurized. A submarine can dive deep because on the inside, there is a greater force pushing back out so that the deep sea doesn't crush it and everyone in it. And you and I, as we follow Christ, we, like a submarine, we don't necessarily belong in this world anymore, no more than you belong in to live in the water. But when you're inside, the Word of God overcomes the pressure on the outside, you can thrive, can you not? And the reason some of us are collapsing from the outside is because we're not pressurized on the inside. We have a poor diet. We don't take God as seriously as we should, right? Okay, so we need to be like a submarine. Notice this, if you will. Thirdly, he says, not only did you receive it, but you welcomed it. Two different words there. He said you received it. The word receive there means to accept it. Okay, I accept it. Thank you very much. But he said you not only accepted it, you welcomed it. That means you took it in. To receive means to hear with the ear. To welcome means to hear with the heart. You may, let's say that you walk out of here in the next few minutes and, oh, that was a good sermon. But before you get home, before lunch is finished, you will not remember one blasted thing that I said. Oh, preacher, that was good. Yeah, yeah, you hit it. Home run. And you know what? Maybe so. But if you take it, if that's as far as it gets with you, is lunch, and you never think about it again, it never sinks down and becomes a part of you, it's because you accepted it. Here we go again. You accepted it, but you didn't welcome it. Follow me? It's like chewing on a piece of steak. And then once you got it good and chewed up, then you just spit it out. Who would do that? I mean, prime rib, okay? Porterhouse. So why do we do the Word of God the same way? We accept it, but man, we don't necessarily always welcome it because it doesn't become a part of who we are. It doesn't often override my feelings. It doesn't have a whole lot to say to me when I'm making decisions and choices, right? Okay. So, we say the Shema together. Shema, hear. That means the very idea, when God speaks, we don't want to just hear with our ear, we want to hear from here, right? We want to hear in such a way that it affects us here. In the Eastern mindset, this is where the heart was located. We want to hear it here in what we might call our core so that it affects everything else that we do. Are you following me? Number four, they respected, reverenced, embraced, and obeyed. They respected it, reverenced it, embraced it, and obeyed it. Number five, the word effectively there is the word energeo, where we get our word energy. That word there means power. And when we accept the word in our heart, appropriate the word in our mind, and apply the word with our will, God's power is released. That's when the power is released. That's when we experience that energeo, if you will. It can't just sit on it. It has to dominate our will. It has to, many times, override our feelings. Case in point, some of you may have not wanted to come. You may have not felt like coming here this morning, today. That's okay. Because you know what? You didn't let your feelings dictate what you knew you should do and where you ought to be. Right? How many of you will feel like going to work tomorrow when that blasted alarm goes off? Nobody will. Well, a couple of you are just crazy enough to. You'll beat the alarm up, right? But your flesh will what? Scream to pull the covers back over you and turn over and get an hour or two more. You won't feel like it, no, but your will overcome your feelings because you know you have to be there. You know it's the thing to do. Same way. Number two. So there's God's word. Now he's talking about God's people. If God's word is the diet, God's people is the exercise. Verse 14 through 17. You bet they are. Somebody say amen. Yes. You, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Every true and authentic follower of Christ will suffer because of their witness. It will cost you something. If it's not costing you something, maybe you need to come out the closet and stop being a secret agent Christian. Come out of the covert ops and stop being an overt believer. Do you follow me? It doesn't mean you have to be mean and nasty and crude and offensive. The truth is offensive enough. Jesus, in and of himself, is offensive enough. But every true and authentic follower of Christ will suffer because of their witness. Secondly, any part of the body that is cut off from the rest eventually dies. I know that's a great revelation to you. We are made up of different body parts, as Paul calls us in Ephesians. The church is like a body, and each person has a different function. We are equal in essence, but different in function. And if you separate that particular body part from the rest of the body, it will what? It will die. If you have you built a fire in your fireplace this week and you had a great amount of coals, and if you were to take one of those coals or a small portion of those hot coals out of that fireplace and set it aside, it would soon what? Die out, cool off. But this other bunch over here that stayed together and stayed burning together would what? It would flourish and it would catch other things on fire. Same way with the church. When you and I cut ourselves off from the rest of the body, we eventually what? Die. Number three, their experiences were not new or isolated. See, one of the greatest lies of the enemy. In order to isolate us, is to say what you're going through, nobody else understands. What you're going through is unique. And if you try to tell those religious hypocrites down there at Midtown, they'll turn you out. If you show up broken to church, they won't know how to help you because everybody in the church got it all going on. See? And so the enemy's lie is to isolate. Whenever you feel the temptation to isolate, know that that's not from God. And those times when you don't feel like going, feel like being apart, feel like being faithful to your connection group is the very thing that you need to do, right? It's kind of like praying. When you don't feel like praying, baby, that's the time you really need to pray. Okay? So, that's what he's saying. Their experiences were not new and isolated. Number four, their brotherhood. Remember, first of all, they were mothers and fathers, and now they're brothers. He speaks to them like brothers. Their brotherhood with others was cemented by suffering. Their brotherhood with others was cemented by suffering. How many of you guys, older guys, back in the day, you went through some stuff with your team, with another group of guys, you were in the military, and it's the suffering, it's the thing that you went through that cemented your bond together for the rest of your lives. Anybody like that? Got a group like that? Yeah, absolutely. I've got a group, a couple of groups like that. I've told you about it. But it was that time of suffering. It was that time of near death. It was that time of pain and confusion that bonded us together. And this is what Paul is saying about this church. God created churches so that you would not have to suffer alone. Suffering alone is never the will of God for any follower of Jesus Christ. I don't care how mature you are. Because even Paul himself, the super apostle, you know, raised the dead, healed the sick, went to the third heaven. He called them what? Brothers. He didn't elevate himself. You know, there's over 50 one another's in the Bible. Perhaps just in the New Testament, 50 one another. Serve one another, show hospitality to one another. One another this, what? Forgive one another. Serve one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. On and on and on and on it goes. Even the Wall Street Journal this week, someone wrote an article from the WSJ this week that I read. Mammals that live close to others live longer than those that live alone. Wall Street Journal is finally catching up with the New Testament. They've watched these other mammals that live in tribes or packs or families or whatever it is that they call them. And the ones that live together within community, more times than not, live longer. And it's the same with the people of God. So what do you bring? You bring your baggage. You bring your habits. You bring your hurts. You bring your wounds. Why? Because we've all got them too. We're broken too. See, the difference between the first century and the 21st century believers is that the first century believers desperately needed each other, and they knew it. They knew it. If we're going to survive, they knew and understand that if they were going to survive, they had to have each other. The difference is 21st century believers desperately need each other, and we have forgotten it. We can do church online. We can do church. We can do a lot of things by ourselves. Which is why so many of us don't make it. We die prematurely or we never reach maturity. So there's God's word, that's our diet. There's God's people, that's our exercise. Why do we call it God's people exercise? Because that's how we express our faith, right? Dealing with some of you is like going to the gym. I'm not going to lie to you. Come on, lighten up. We're almost done. Stay with me.
Yeah, well, coming here to church listening to you is like going to the gym.
I know, I get it. Lighten up. Come on, have fun with this. So there's God's people, God's word. Number three, last one. Verse 18. God's glory. God's glory. That's rest. So you've got to eat right, you've got to work right, and you've got to rest right. A lot of people don't understand this when they start exercising, when they start working out, they come to the gym asking a lot of questions a lot of times. It's amazing to watch. Joe is familiar with this, and Doug's familiar with this, and some of the rest of you that spent time in the gym, you're coaching kids, and they want to learn, and they want to grow, and they want to get strong, and you start talking to them about rest and not overtraining, and you watch the wheels start turning when you say, when you rest, when you sleep, that's when you grow. You mean I don't grow in here? No, you don't grow in here. You tear down in here. When you sleep, that's when you grow. See, and the same thing applies in our spiritual life too. If we don't learn to rest, then we won't grow. Now look what he says about this. Number one, he gives us two pictures here. The first one, he says, hindered. I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. The word hindered there means to break up the road, putting up roadblocks and obstacles. The picture is of a marching army and the enemy just destroying the roadway and then throwing up roadblocks. That's what Satan did to Paul. You mean the super apostle? Yeah, the super apostle. Well, Paul, why didn't you just rebuke it and claim? Satan hindered. Satan put up roadblocks. And if Satan can put up roadblocks to Paul the apostle, what do you think he could do to us? And some of you are sitting here frustrated and confused and mad at God simply because you don't have an answer to prayer or you're not at the place where you think you ought to be. Stay with me. It's not necessarily you, and it's certainly not God. It may just be that the enemy has busted up the road where you can't land the plane on the tarmac because there's no more runway. The enemy has put up obstacles, and he's blown the thing up. Why do you say it? Well, because we're in a warfare. We're in war. And the enemy will often do that to keep us from getting where he wants us to be. It's not necessarily your fault. So that's number one. But watch Paul's response. He did not live in regret or remorse. He focused on the future hope of reality. What was that? God's glory. I can't do anything about what the enemy may or may not do, but here's one thing I can rely on, that at the end of the day and at the end of my life, God's going to get the glory. That's rest. That's rest. The second picture that he gives us is this word, Stephanos. Stephanos. It speaks of a victor's crown. Two words in the Greek for crown. One is diadem, that is a royal crown or a king's crown. The other one is Stephanos. If your name's Stephanie or Stephen, you're the victor's crown. And Paul said that the Thessalonian church were his crown and joy. In other words, he could, at the end of the day and at the end of his life, he could present this church to the Lord as a crown. Third John and verse 4. John says sort of the same thing. I know 3 John is in here. I just read it this week. There it is. 3 John in verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's true of parents, and that's true of spiritual leaders as well. Because God in His grace gives us rewards so that we have something to give Him in return. Why do we get crowns? Why are we receiving crowns? Sort of the long is, what is a crown? Well, it's anything that makes the wearer look good, right? Doesn't matter. Miss America, Miss USA, at the end of the night, only one has got a crown. Yeah. And that crown makes her stand out above everybody else. Now, it makes her, now she's looking good, but that crown really makes her look good, right? Okay, follow me. Crown is anything that makes you look good. A marriage, a spouse, a career. What is it God has given you that makes you look good, that exalts you, your position in the community, whatever it is? Why did God give you that? So that your ego could destroy it? No, so that at the end of the day, you could take that crown and you could throw it back at His feet, so that you, who possess nothing without Him, would actually have something to give Him back. That's why you got the crown. That's why He's doing things in order to make you look good, so that at the end of every day, Lord, thank you. And you remember in Revelation, it doesn't say, and they placed their crowns. The 24 elders, they placed their crowns at their feet. No, it says they were throwing their crowns. There's no apathy there. They were throwing everything that God had given them to make them look good right back at Him, because only He was worthy. Do you follow me? That's why, because it's all about God's glory. Craig Rochelle says in his new book, and we're finished with this, you can close your Bibles. He says, stop trying and start training. Stop trying and start training. We've all tried this, we've all tried that, we've all tried and failed. Tried. It's just February. How many of you already tried and failed in your New Year's resolution? Don't show me your hands. Stop trying and start training. The reason we're failing is because we're trying and not training. Here's the difference. Trying is an attempt to do the right thing by exerting effort in the moment. That's what it means to try. You know, the old Christianity a lot of us grew up in, you just got to try harder. Try harder. Yeah, that led to frustration and one failure after another. Can I get a witness? Training is an attempt to do the right thing by exerting effort in the moment. Training is a commitment to do the strategic habits you do before the moment that equip you to do the right thing in the moment. What's training? Well, that's diet, that's exercise, and that's rest. That's training. That's something that we do what? Every day. Every day. That your feet, that your eyes open, your feet hit the floor, we have another opportunity to train, to make ourselves, our lives, our walk with the Lord and before the world, what? Better, stronger, more, here's that word, effective, that is power and full of energy. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you know of the frustrated hearts, even my own, from trying and most of the time failing and trying harder. Would you take us today from trying to training? Training never stops. Training always demands that we get over ourselves and over our feelings We know just in the physical world, the results that can come when we train the right way, when we anchor our lives and we stay focused, the results that come in any area of life. Give those of us that need it today the grace to start training. Some of us need to take you very seriously. Some of us need to get connected to people, a group in this church, and quit trying to walk this thing out on their own. And some just need to rest in you, knowing that there are things that are out of their control. Make us, make every home a people in a church that is worthy of your name. For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is our prayer. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Come on, stand. Let's sing this together before we go.
We bow low. Faces down to the ground in your presence, Lord. With our tears, we wash your feet. We bow low, falling on our knees. We bow low.
You know, if the enemy can't make you fall into sin, he'll just make you busy and preoccupied all the time. That was never the Lord's intention for his people. Find a way. Do whatever is necessary as you enter into training, as you continue training, to shut off the voices, the lights, and the influence, so that when you lay your head down, you are going to rest. Because it is in that calm assurance that God grows us. Why? Because we're asleep. He's always working. He's always doing. He's always fruitful and producing on our behalf. Amen. Take that with you this week. And don't spit it out before you get to lunch. Take it in, ingest it, digest it, think about it all week. The Lord bless you. financial peace. Nursery and children's workers right here. We'll see you Wednesday night for connection groups. All right. Have a great week. Greet one another before you go. Thank you.